welcome to Bethel Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us for the first time today, please take a moment to fill out the tab on your bulletin and drop it in the collection plate. Pastor Otero, I would like to send you a thank you note for worshiping with us today. As you may know, Pastor and Mrs. Otero are currently in Oregon visiting with the Lacey family, and we pray that they may enjoy a blessed visit and send off for their granddaughter as she prepares to depart for school on the East Coast. God is faithful in raising up teachers out of this congregation, and we're blessed to have our brother Ramil Yalde in the pulpit today as he brings the great truths from the Scriptures. Pastor Tomlinson will be leading the Searching the Scriptures class at 3:30 this afternoon to seek the answer to the question, what is the Book of Life? Please refer to your bulletin for activities scheduled this afternoon and the insert in your bulletin for activities this coming week and next Sunday. Our scripture reading for this month, printed in your bulletin, is from Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him. We will be singing now the first and last stanzas of the hymns this morning. So let us begin our worship with hymn number 73, May Jesus Christ be praised. Now, as we sing hymn number 477, At Calvary.
Thank you. Please remain standing for prayer. Father, into your presence we have come today because you love us and you have drawn us unto yourself that we might look beyond ourselves, look beyond our troubles and the anxieties of life, and that we may look into the face of Jesus Christ. We gather together not as a club, not as a group of people that just want to be together, but we gather together to praise you. You have called us unto praise, and you have called us to serve and to worship you, to magnify your holy name. And we thank you, Lord. We cannot thank you enough for the saving of our souls, for giving us life through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that we may know that we are forgiven and that we are accepted in your eyes. We pray for our pastor in Oregon that you would bless him and strengthen him and help him in all that he does, that the people around him may know, O Lord, that you are God, and that you would bring him back to us safely, that we would again rejoice together with him in your divine presence. And we pray that you be with those of our military, and we think of Orion Samara, who will be departing soon, that, Lord, you keep your hedge of protection upon him. You be his shield and his guide. You be his defender and his strong tower. That people may know that God himself puts his hands upon his people to bless, to protect, and to encourage. Lord, we pray for those that are having physical and problems as well. And we pray that, Lord, that you be with Dana and give her and her family strength in you to remember, Lord, that all things work together for good, that you will draw them as a people and as individuals closer to you to worship and to praise your holy name. We thank you, Lord, that Grace is here with us as well, that you would strengthen and restore her body and give her health. We rejoice in that, Lord. Also pray that you be with Marcus, who is out ill, and that you would heal him and strengthen him for your service. Pray for Tae Young's father, that with diabetes and internal bleeding, that, Lord, that you would comfort him, heal him, strengthen him for your service, that he, Lord, would know that you are God and that he would honor, glorify, and praise your holy name. We thank you as well that you have given us missionaries throughout the world. We pray for Fred and Carol Lewis that are down in Pasadena, that you would bless them with your word, with your presence. Pray for Carl and Ruth Knott in Seville, Spain, Eusebio and Marixa Perez in Malaga, Spain, David and Denise Rhodes in Papua New Guinea, Giovanni and Barbara Vandano in Guatemala, Marta Peretti in Buenos Aires, Dante and Maruja Rabinas in Iquitos, Peru, Jose and Diane Avila in Costa Rica. The Lord, these people in these various countries would draw closer to you, to serve you, to worship you, to praise you, to glorify you. We also pray for those that are more local, the South Valley Pregnancy Care Center, who encourages women in a difficult situation to trust in the living God. Pray for the Christian Athletic Association that you would use sports that attract so many people, they would use it as an avenue of opening up minds and hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with Daniel and Miriam Lacey of Motorsports Ministry to be used of you in a mighty way, that people may know that there is a God in heaven, and it encourages and strengthens our hearts. Lord, we thank you that you always provide for us as individuals and as a congregation. You have given us a new building to project to begin, and that, Lord, we rejoice and thank you for how you will and how you are providing. We pray for the funds that come in, that, Lord, it would be used to your honor, your glory, to exalt your holy name. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated.
burning and staggering weight, and struggles for freedom but could not escape. I trembled in heart at the thought of my fate. What must I do to be saved?
I dare to be
first
for
his
from my feet.
But I found that man's wisdom was useless and vain. If there not a power that can break every chain, what must I do to be saved?
Take your Bibles now and turn to the Gospel of Luke. If you're using the Bible provided in the pew, please turn to page 1123. We will be reading Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 35. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 35. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your written word, which you have preserved over the millennia, knowing that word is forever settled in heaven and endures forever. We pray that we would always be ready to be merciful to our neighbor, whether it be through physical needs or sharing of the gospel. We thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to be our sin bearer and our righteousness. We praise you and thank you for showing us true mercy, that we may respond in kind to others, that they may come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We pray now for our teacher and our good brother, Ramil Yalde. Bless him as he comes to bring true wisdom from your word. Also, bless those here and those listening on the internet and radio and tape and CD, that we may benefit and apply daily those things which the Holy Spirit teaches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you please be seated?
Thank you very much for the reading of the word. One of the most difficult jobs in the world, I know mothers will think it's being a mother, but I tell you, one of the most difficult jobs in the world is to be able to stand before a congregation and tell the truth from the scripture. Not the way I or you see it, but the way God has revealed it through the Holy Spirit, through scriptures. So my prayer today is that you don't listen to what I have to say, because if you do, we're all in trouble, including me. But what we got to do is listen to what God the Holy Spirit has prepared for our hearts today. So if you are in Luke chapter 10, we will be dissecting this section of the gospel, and we will be going through the scripture to understand what God has in mind. I remember when I was a young boy, I had drawn the picture of Good Samaritan, the story of how good this person was and how he cared for this needy man and how the other guys were bad and they didn't want to help this guy. And as I want to open the scriptures to you today, I want you to think about, what does this parable mean to you? What have you learned from this parable for the last 20, 30, 40, 50, and in some cases 60, 70 years? We've had and listened to preaching on this many, many times. So what has it done for us in our lifetime? And as we are looking at this parable, it is very important for us to know one thing. Why does Jesus speak in parables? Why? Was he a storyteller? Did he want to bring audience because he told good stories like our grandmas do and grandpas? Well, the fact of the matter is, in Mark chapter 9, if you put your finger in or your bookmark in Luke 10, because we will be going to it a lot today, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus does explain why he speaks in parables. It's very important for us to understand that. If you open with me to Mark chapter 4, from verse 9 through 12, this is what we read. And he said unto them, that is Jesus to his disciples, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him, with the 12, asked of him the parable. Verse 11. And he said unto them, unto you, now listen, it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. You see, a parable to a child of God reveals the kingdom of God. A parable to an unbeliever is a good story. How many people do we know the story of resurrection? They know the story of cross. They know the story of Lazarus. They know the story of Peter. They know the story of Jonah. They know the story of Job. But it's all stories to them. If those parables do not reveal the kingdom of God, which is founded on grace, then all we are hearing is stories after stories after stories. So Jesus says, to you it has been given to know the kingdom of God. So what I'm going to look for is not a good neighbor. What I'm going to look for is not a good person. What I'm going to look for is the kingdom of God and His grace in this parable. Now, as we read any parable in the New Testament, one question we have to ask. And that question is this. Why does Jesus say that parable? Why did Jesus say the parable of Samaritan? Why? Well, as you read with me in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. We'll start there. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up. Now, apparently there was a lot of people sitting down listening to Jesus. And all of a sudden, this certain lawyer, this certain teacher of the law, this scribe, this leader among the Jews, stands up to make a statement. You see, in the Bible, when you stand up, you have authority. And when you sit down, after you say something, you have authority. This person wants to be seen by the rest of the folk. Because he thinks he's smarter. He thinks he's got six layers above anyone else. He is the brain in that congregation. He knows everything. He has studied everything. He is equipped to quarrel with Jesus on the doctrines of the scriptures. So he stands up and wanted to test him. Because the scripture says, this certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, he wanted to test Jesus. He wanted to find a loophole in the law of God. He wanted to catch him. You see what I'm saying? And he asked him, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Just like the other Pharisees and Sadducees. You remember when they caught a woman in the act of adultery? What did they do? They brought her to Jesus and they said to him, Moses said to us, we should stone her. Now, if we were to stone all the adulterers in this world, we would probably be 80% light. There would be no worry about global warming. There would be nobody working the factories. Ain't nobody driving cars because everybody would be dead. Because adultery is not something you just do. It's when you think of it, when you let that thought get into your mind and you sin in your head, you are an adulterer. So they came to him and say, what do you say? Now, you know what Moses says. That's not the issue. I want to know what you say, Jesus. They wanted to tempt him. They wanted some information that he spoke against the law of Moses so they could crucify him. They could have a reason to do away with him. This is the same attitude. Now this man in verse 25 is seeking salvation by the law. Notice what he says. Master, what shall I do? You see? And that's the problem. That's where human beings go wrong. We always want to do something to be saved. Now if I tell Anthony, if you want to be saved, give me your 4 years of income in the next 4 years after you finish college. You give it to me. Because I guarantee him salvation. If I tell Anthony's dad, I need all of your income for the next 10 years because if you do that, you will go to heaven. You see, what must I do? I do. Now the Lord is wiser than this man. And don't forget that the Lord knows what's in the heart of this lawyer. He knew his thoughts. He knew his motives. He knew his desire. He knew why he's there. He knew him before he was born. Now the Lord is wise. wiser than him. Now notice, and I think psychiatrists has caught on to this. And let me tell you why. The Lord doesn't answer him. What does he do? He asks another question. See, that's what psychiatrists do. You go there and you spill your guts out and then they wait. And then they say, so what do you think? And they sit back. And this guy talks for 30 minutes. So they say, so what did she say? And then you talk. They figured it out. You see? So Jesus has this wisdom. He wants to ask questions before he answers him. The same way the Lord came to Adam. You remember? When Adam was in the garden, and after Adam had sinned and listened to Satan and asked Adam, what did the Lord say? Adam, where are you? He knew where he was. He knew what he had done. He knew it. But there's a wisdom with the way the Lord goes after his elect to ask them, to show them what's in their mind. The lesson isn't for the Lord, the lesson is for you. Same thing when Cain killed his brother Abel, you recall? The Lord didn't come down from heaven with fire and brimstone. He didn't come to catch him and whack him. The Lord came down and he asked him, where is your brother Abel? He knew Abel was dead, but he asked him. There's a wisdom that the Lord uses at times to answer a question with a question. Because he wants your thoughts to be on the table before he answers it. You got to come forth with the answer. And he said unto them in verse 26 of Luke 10. He said unto him, look at the question Jesus is asking. What is written in the law? How readest thou? So here in verse 26, the Lord asked the lawyer, you're the teacher of the law. You're the leader. You're the elder. You're the deacon. You are the Bible study teacher. What does it say in the law? How do you understand it? Tell me. You that want to justify yourself with your works. You that have come here to tempt me. You that think you can find a loophole in the law of God. What do you say? How do you understand it? And look at the answer that this lawyer gives in verse 27. And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now where do you get that from? This is a smart cookie. Because this guy knows the scripture. He got it from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6. Now you see, there's a lot of people know the scripture. A lot of people can compare scripture with scripture. A lot of people will quote you scripture. The real question is, what ground do you stand on? Do you stand on the ground of justifying yourself by the law? Let's go to Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 6. Hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house, and on thy gates. This law is something that the Jewish people taught their children daily. They walked with them. They made bracelets of them so they would remember it. You go into the house, they're written on the post. So they're in front of your eyes every day. Now let's go to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Leviticus 19, 18. This is the second part of his answer. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So this smart cookie takes Deuteronomy and Leviticus, puts it together, and gives the right textbook answer to Jesus. Bam! I got you. You see? Now, when Jesus was tempted, he also gave this answer in Matthew 25. You don't need to go there. But when he was tempted, he did say, Jesus says unto them, if you want to make a note, Matthew 22:35-40, he said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see? So the answer is accurate. Now let's get back to our text. The lawyer asked the question, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answered, what is written? What is written in the Bible, in the law? How do you understand it? And he answers from the scripture. So what do you think the answer of Jesus is at this time? Look at it, verse 28 of Luke 10. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. You see, sometimes when your enemy answers the question right, you got to say, you're right. Sometimes when we don't like somebody talking to us, as soon as they say something, we want to just whack them. We don't want to listen to them because we don't like them. Even though they may be right. So Jesus is teaching us here. Although he is the enemy, although he's come to tempt him, although his mind is in the right place, but when he's right, he's right. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. Now look at it. This do, and you shall live. The Lord said unto the lawyer, you are right. If this is the ground that you stand on, if this is the ground that you put your whole eternal life on the law, then do it and you will live. Eternal life can be earned by what you do. That's right. Did you know that? Eternal life can be earned by what you do, but it has to be a perfect performance. You see what I'm saying? This is what he said to Adam. Do this and live. What did Adam do? He didn't do it and he died. Eternal life can be earned by perfect performance. Did you know that? But there's a problem. If you have a perfect heart, if you have a perfect will, if you have a perfect walk, if you have a perfect life, you can earn eternal life by perfect performance. In fact, that's what Jesus Christ did for you. He lived a perfect life. Because if he sinned, you and I cannot have salvation. Didn't he? He came down from heaven. He left his glory. He became like you and I, but without sin. He lived a perfect life. He didn't know any sin. Now the Lord is saying to the lawyer, do you want to earn eternal life? Do you want to earn eternal life? If the answer is yes, do it and you will live. But there's a problem. Because there's nobody on the face of the earth other than Jesus that could live a perfect life. The Bible says in Psalm 58:3, The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. That little infant of ours, 2 months old, 6, 8, 9, 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, 4 year, they are born with a disease. And the disease is sin. They cannot live a perfect life. Because they are born in sin. Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So now we have a problem. The problem is, you cannot do it and live, because we're all sinners. So he tells this man, if you choose to build your eternal life on the law, go ahead and do it. Do what you said. Love thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul and strength. Love thy neighbor and you will live. Now the lawyer is sort of figuring out he's messing with the wrong boy. This guy is smarter than him. Now look what he comes back with to Jesus. Look what the lawyer says to Jesus in verse 29. But he, willing to humble himself, where do you find that in the Bible? This is the problem with me. I want to justify me at all times. Oh boy. God has whacked me so many times. He's taken me in His hands and He's like molded me, but I don't learn my lesson. I have this sin flesh. And this wants to sin. He wants to justify himself. Now look at him. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, this is another wise guy. Look, he doesn't say, I have loved the Lord with all my heart and my soul and my mind. He doesn't go to the first one, because that's a tough one. Because Jesus would say, what did you do last night under the tree? Where were you? What were you thinking? He would catch him, right? But he says, who's my neighbor? Forget about the first one. That's sort of out of my league. That's spiritual. But who's my neighbor? Because I want to do the right thing to go to heaven. You see? He goes back to his old ways. Unbelievable. Sinner always looks to justify themselves. The reason he asked the question was because the Jewish concept of a neighbor was a different one. I was reading on Gill and others that were talking about what was a Jewish neighbor. What is your neighbor when you're a Jew? It was only another Jew. If you see a Gentile dying in the sea, you don't need to save him. Let him die. You see? The Jewish concept of a Jew was only another Jew. So now he's trying to find the loophole in the law. Remember the woman at the well in John 4:9. Remember her? Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, unto Jesus, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samarians. Samaritans, right? They're not my neighbor. Yeah, they live 10 miles away, but you're not my neighbor. I don't care who you are. You're Spanish. Forget about you. You're Filipino. Forget about you. I only want Assyrians and Babylonians. That's my neighbor. No. Now, this is why I said all of this. This is why the Lord gives the parable. This ain't about being nice and giving money to people when they are needy. That's what we must do. But this parable doesn't teach that as a primary lesson. This parable doesn't teach that we just need to go out and hug people because they're my neighbors. No. Not as a primary lesson. Those are good secondary. But what is the primary lesson here? The Lord, in this scripture, as in all the scripture, illustrates His love for us and His mercy to us and His redemptive work in giving us that perfect righteousness before the law. Now, you and I can't fulfill that perfect righteousness. That's what He's showing to us in this parable. You must be thinking, this guy is crazy. He doesn't know what he's saying. There's nothing about perfect righteousness in this parable. There's nothing about the love of God in this parable. Just people. Ordinary life. Well, that's what you think. Now, this parable illustrates Christ's redemption and His love towards us. That's what this parable is all about. He enabled us to stand before God, perfect before the law, because of what He did for us. Now let's get into the parable. You ready? Verse 30. Luke chapter 10, 30. And Jesus answering, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, what does this have to do with righteousness? I'll tell you. First of all, this certain man is Adam. 1 Corinthians 14:45 says, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Anytime God puts an emphasis on man or Adam, we're talking about either Christ, the second Adam, or Adam, the first Adam. The second Adam was made a what? A quickening spirit. But the first Adam was made a living soul. The emphasis is on Adam. Adam went down. That's what happens when you leave Jerusalem and you go to Jericho. When you leave the city of God, the capital of the city of God, where the Christians abide, where Christ is, and you go to Jericho, where the city that was condemned by God, was destroyed by Joshua. That's what happened to Adam. He went down. He left the presence of God, and he ended up under the condemnation of God, under the judgment of God. How did it happen? How did Adam lose his zip code? He was living in Beverly Hills. What happened? He's homeless now. Thieves show up. And that's what Satan does to you and I. Those that are against the gospel of God show up. Those that come and ask us not to listen to what God says. Let's interpret what God says. Forget about what He said, but this is what He means. And that's what happened to Adam. That's what happened to you, Brother Fred. You left Jerusalem. We ended up in Jericho. We went down. We sinned. Because the thieves showed up. You remember? In Matthew 21, who was in the church of God? Who showed up? Remember, let's read it. Matthew 21:13. Matthew, Gospel of Matthew 21, verse 13. And said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Now listen, but you have made it the den of thieves. You, instead of praising me, glorifying my name, reading the scripture, you have taken this place and made it into a den of thieves. No more gospel in the churches. Let's all feel good. Let's play the rap music to bring the rap guys in. Let's play the solo music to bring these guys in. Let's play the soul music to bring those guys in. Let's make a big church. Why? Because we need everybody in here. No more gospel. That's what thieves do to you and I. They take the gospel away. And we end up in Jericho. They stripped him, verse 30 says. They stripped him of his raiment. Now, how did God create Adam? He created Adam in the image of God. He clothed him in the beauty of His holiness, of His perfect righteousness. But these thieves, this Satan, this sin came and stripped him of his glory. He was naked. He was ashamed. Go with me to Genesis 37. I'll give you another example. Genesis 37:23. This is about our brother Joseph. And it came to pass, Genesis 37:23. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. You see? That's what sin does. That's what Satan does. They don't like you to glorify God. They come and strip you away, especially when you're outside of Jerusalem. It's so easy. When you already sinned and left the presence of God, it's so easy. They would dare strip him in front of Jacob? Absolutely not. But when he's far away from daddy, oh boy, you better watch out. In Job 19:9, we read, he has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. That's what happened to this poor guy. You leave the presence of God on your way down to sin, you get stripped. Matthew 27:28, they stripped Jesus and put him on a scarlet robe. Same thing. Why did they strip Jesus? Because he was bearing the sin of you and I on his shoulders. They stripped him. Just like this man in Luke 10. Not only they stripped him, they wounded him. They pierced him with many sorrows and wounded him. Let's go to Psalm 109:22. This is a Bible study. You better use your Bibles. Put some mileage on them pages. Psalm 109:22. They wounded him. The Bible says in Psalm 109, verse 22, For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. That's the problem we have. It is not that Anthony's got a little scratch because of sin, and he goes and puts a boo-boo band-aid on, and his scratch goes away. That is not the wounded issue we have. The issue Anthony has, that is his heart is wounded. He has a heart of rock and stone now. Can't do anything. He's stuck. You see what I'm saying to you? The issue is the matter of heart. The issue of sin is a matter of heart. Let's go to Ezekiel 28:23. Ezekiel 28:23. We read, "For I will send unto her pestilence, and blood into her streets." Now listen, "and the wounded shall be judged in the midst of her by the sword upon her on every side, and they shall know that I am the Lord." What happens when we have a wounded heart, a sinning heart? What do you think the outcome of it is? We will be judged by the sword. What is the sword? The Word of God. The Word of God says, "A soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." This man, this person, is a picture of you and I. We fell through our sin in Adam. We left the presence of God, the city of God. We were on our way to Jericho, the city where we would be judged and condemned. But thank God that we were stopped in the middle of this road to destruction. So these guys departed from him and left him half dead. He was helpless. He was alone. Do you feel like that? Did you feel like that before you were saved? That you were helpless. You were alone. You were wounded. You were stripped. You were fallen down. Good. That's what God wants. You gotta be humble before Him. Let's go to Ephesians 2:12. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Now look what the scripture says to us believers. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without Christ in the world. You see, that is the picture of this man. Without Christ. No connection to any kind of a promise. No hope. Stranger to the covenant. Outside of the dominion of God. Outside of the Garden of Eden. Outside of the city of God, Jerusalem. Now this man is a picture of our fallen Adam. Don't get it wrong. Get it in our heads. The saying about creating a Good Samaritan hospital and becoming rich, this is not only that. This is about our spiritual being. This is about the kingdom of God. Now look what happens. Interesting that two fellows show up. Luke 10:31. Who's the first guy? The first man that showed up is a priest in verse 31. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way in Luke 10:31. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Who's the second guy? Verse 32. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him, and he passed by on the other side. Now I wonder why this is. Well, it's very simple when you're looking at the kingdom of God. The priest represents what? The sacrifices of the Old Testament. The washings, the baptisms, the sin offerings. That's what the priest represents. That's what his job was in the Old Testament. Right? Now you tell me, can that make you whole? Can that take a broken heart, a wounded man, desperately wicked, half dead, without help, can that save you? No. And that's why he has to walk by the other way. It is true that Numbers 19:6 says that if you touch him, you will be unclean for 7 days. That's true. But the spiritual lesson says, we and you and I cannot be saved by ceremonial sacrifices, and we cannot be saved by baptisms and sin offerings, and we can't. The second man that walked by, he's a Levite. The Levite in the Bible represents all the law, all the ceremonial law, and all the moral law of God. And guess what? The law can't save you either. Remember in Hebrews 10, verse 1 through 4? I'll read verse 4 for you. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Not possible. The ceremonial law, the moral law of God, cannot save us either. That's why the Levite walked by spiritually. That's why the Levite walked by, because neither the sacrifices of Old Testament, the baptisms, the washings, the ceremonial laws and sin offerings and the moral laws, none of them could save you except one. Who's that? Look with me in verse 33 of Luke 10. But a certain who? Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now you tell me who this Samaritan is. Samaritan is someone, actually when I was reading the Bible, in John 8:48, people thought Jesus was a Samaritan and he had the devil. Remember? John 8:48, read on your own. They thought that Jesus was a Samaritan and he had the devil. This Samaritan is Christ. He came down where he was. Jesus came down where you were, you and I. He didn't stay in heaven and say, hey, Brother Fred, be saved. I ain't coming down. I'm too busy for you, but you be saved. He came down. He left the glory for you. He came down where you were. And He saw Him. He saw Him. And He had compassion on Him. You see that in verse 33? Go with me to Ezekiel 16, verse 8, please. Ezekiel 16, 8. This Samaritan did not pass Him by. He came where He was. He saw Him. He had compassion on Him. Let's read Ezekiel 16, 8. Now when I passed by thee, look at this, a perfect commentary. When I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, said the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Now you're mine, Jesus said. You see, this is the Samaritan. Christ is my Samaritan. When I was a sinner, depraved, desperately wicked, I was alone. He came down where I was. He said to me, son, today is the day of love for you. You're mine. And in verse 34 of Luke 10, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him into an inn and took care of him. That's what Jesus does for you and I. He went to him. The Bible says that he has sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. He went to him. He bound up his wounds. He heals the brokenhearted. Remember Isaiah 61 or Luke 4:18? He sent me to preach the gospel so I can heal your broken heart. And he poured oil, his spirit, upon me. And he put wine on my wounds with his blood. He covered me. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He lifted him up. He didn't leave him where he found him. He picked him up. What does Jesus say in Luke 15? He says, if you had 100 sheep and if you lose one of them, don't you leave 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until you find it? And what do? When you find it, you pick him up. You put him on your shoulder. You see, that's what Jesus does for me and you. He picks us up because we need to be picked up. Oh, some of us have other things to pick us up. Drugs, sex, rock and roll, cars, whatever. But those things will pick you up and drop you where you were. Boom. Jesus pick you up and take you to heaven. Which one do you want? Which one do you want? The most important thing is, what did he do after he picked him up? Put him on his beast. He took him somewhere. Where did he take him? To an inn. And that's where the people come to church. Those brokenhearted, those sinners, those that need help, those that are desperately ill, those that have been awakened by the Holy Ghost, those that have been drawn to hear the gospel. God opens this door for those people to come in here. So elders, deacons, members, treat them as brokenhearted. Treat them as sick people. Treat them as those that need Christ. Treat them as those that have been on their way to be healed. Don't treat them as 90-year-old, you know, doctrinally wise person that knows everything. No. Treat them as people that need your love. Show them your love. take care of them. Because Jesus' commandment for us is to do that in a church. And how do you take care of them? Do we give them the ceremony only? Do we feed them once a month with those good enchiladas in the bag? Yum, yum. Cholesterol, good and bad, both at the same time? How do you take care of them? If we don't preach the gospel to them, we haven't done squat. We got to preach the gospel to them. And you know, one thing that he did in verse 35 to close with. Not only he brought them to the inn, and I don't have to go into the scripture because of time and show you from the scripture. But not only he brought them in and said, take care of him. He also took money, 2 pences. And he gave it to the boss. He says, here's the money. Spend it on him. And if you spend more, when I come back, I will repay you. In the Bible, whenever you see the number 2, if it has any spiritual meaning, it has to do with preaching of the gospel. Jesus sent his disciples 2 by 2. Someone says, well, this number 2 is the Old and the New Testament. We can get all spiritual, but the fact of the matter is, in order for a church to take care of a sinner who has been awakened by the grace of God, you've got to give him the gospel. Both old and new. Share with him the Bible. So how do we answer this man's question? What must I do to inherit eternal life? The first thing you got to understand is who you are. You were on your way to be judged at Jericho and God stopped you. You got to understand who you are and what God has done for you. Has He poured His Spirit upon you, Chris? Has He poured His blood and covered your sins with blood? Has He lifted you up? Have you moved? You look back in your life 6 years ago, 2 years ago. Are you in the same position you were? Because if you are, I tell you something, you're going to drop like that because Christ isn't lifting you. Let's close with John 17. I want to read 3 verses from John 17. Verses 1 through 3 and we'll end. And I know something for a fact, that when Christ returns to rapture His church, He will repay you. You know how He's going to repay you? He ain't going to give you a body like a GQ magazine guy or something. He's not going to do that. What He's going to give you is perfection. He's going to take all the sin away, make it look like Christ. Man, I want that gift. Let's read John 17. How do I get eternal life? John 17 verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. This is the answer now, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Do you know Him? Because if you do, you got eternal life. I'm not saying, Terry, do you know about Christ? Do you know about His love? Do you know about His mercy? No. What I'm saying is that, do you know Him? Because the Bible says in Psalms 9, verse 10, they that know Thy name will put their trust in You. That is the key. If you claim that I know Christ, You got to put your trust in Him. May the Lord have mercy upon all of our souls. Shall we pray? Oh Heavenly Father, how desperately we are in need of Thy Word. Oh Heavenly Father, may it be that today You will speak to our hearts and minds and quicken our soul to understand You, to know You, to put our trust in You. Because You will not forsake them that seek You. We will pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
As believers, those who trust Jesus Christ.
One notch off. Sorry about that. But we come together in the communion service to remember our Lord, to remember who He is and what He's done for us. And I like what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He gives us a description of why we do this and who can do it. For he says in verse 27, "Whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself,